Welcome to Christ in Every Word, the weekly podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity every week to read, mark, learn, and take to heart the sacred scriptures with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute, and me, your host and fellow learner, Dr. John Oberdeck, professor of theology and coordinator for lay studies at Concordia University, Wisconsin. We have been going through the book of Exodus, and today we are in the book of the covenant, which takes us to what portion of scripture, John?
Well, Exodus chapters 20, verse 22, through Exodus chapter 23. And we've been out of touch for a couple of weeks, so it might be well for us to review a few of the things and set the stage for what we will be doing in connection with this book of the covenant. Now, if you'll recall, we had talked about Moses receiving the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and we had gotten to as far as verse 22, which begins the book of the covenant, and these happen to be laws or rules to govern people in a civil fashion, in a social fashion, in a religious fashion. The people and property, there were rules and the regulations and laws to govern and guide them so that there would be a kind of civil society in which they could live. They would have a way to deal with their grievances with one another, and all of that was not unimportant in connection with these people because they had been rescued from a different land where there were different laws, and now they would put themselves or place themselves under the Lord, and how his laws would deal with their behavior, and really that they would behave as God's people ought to behave with one another as well as with their enemies.
Is the Book of the Covenant, are the Ten Commandments considered to be part of the Book of the Covenant, or are they a separate document?
Well, in a sense, they're part of it because there's an extrapolation from what they suggest about slander, for instance, and so forth, that are explained in more detail in the Book of the Covenant. So you could say yes, no in a specific sense, and then yes in a general sense. They're there. And as we move along into them, there's a verse 25 there in chapter 20 yet, which says that there would be an altar to be built and that the people would worship there, worship their God there. And I want to comment on that because it's God who chooses where and when he will meet us. And he has for us, at least as Christian people, chosen to meet us in the Word and not out on the golf course, not necessarily, at least on the golf course. He hasn't promised to meet us there or out fishing or out in the meadow somewhere, as people sometimes excuse themselves from services, but we know not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10, as the manner of some is, because it's not simply to go there for the reason of worshiping God, but it is also to hear from him and to encourage one another and to admonish and help each other. So that's a very important part of our worship, which can't be done individually. As people sometimes say, well, I can worship God on my own. Well, to some extent, I guess that's true. But at the same time, you can't carry out what that passage suggests about being together with other Christian people and encouraging each other. So that I wanted to draw attention to. There was a place which God determined would be the place where they were to worship him. Then these rules and regulations about slaves. And there was the one we spent some time on. I have another comment to make on it. That's verse 22 of chapter 21, where it says, if two men are fighting together and they hit a woman who is pregnant with child, and the child, then it says, departs from her. That's how the King James says it. And the Hebrew, in fact, says she gives birth. And we would understand that to be premature birth. And does not say, and one or the other dies, but it does say, if mischief or injury follow, then a life for a life, a tooth for a tooth. But the important point there is that this is really not a miscarriage, but it is a premature birth. And if no injury follows to the woman or the child, because there are those who try to use this passage to sort of justify abortion, saying that the Bible really doesn't have much, if anything, to say about a child in the womb. Well, in the Hebrew, there is only one word, and that's yeled, for a child in the womb or outside the womb. Makes no difference in terms of the Lord's understanding of what or who that is. And that should be apparent to us also from just one more psalm here, Psalm 139, where I will praise thee, the psalmist says, David, really. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. Interesting phrase in the Hebrew. It means to be woven with threads and with different colored threads. And I'm always struck by that because we could say chromosomes today, because those really are thread-like bodies which color different colors when dye is applied. So it's very interesting that the psalmist uses those words, woven with threads of different colors. In secret, your eye saw my substance, yet being unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them. If God treats a child in the womb with that kind of care and concern, it seems unthinkable that anyone would say, well, it's just sort of a blob of tissue. That's not how the scriptures look at what's in the womb, but rather refer to them as children there and children outside the womb. So I needed to make that point, I think, as a matter of fact, there's a discussion going on in Congress right at this moment about limiting abortion to 22 weeks, because the reason for that being children can feel pain, they insist, and I insist it probably can be felt much before that, but at least they have evidence now, scientific evidence, that the child can, in fact, feel pain there. So they feel it's cruel and unusual. Well, to me, it's cruel and unusual at any point. And we need really to get back to the very point of conception in connection with this whole issue, because this is how children are brought into existence. Anyway, it needs reinforcement for the right to life people especially, because the scriptures do not support the idea that life could be taken prior to that. It's just no more than cells.
You know, the next verse 26 in chapter 21 talks about abusing slaves or servants. And what I find interesting about that is that if one does so, verse 27 says, if he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male mm-hmm. or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth.
Right.
So, you know, this employment arrangement that existed in Old Testament times, the slave did have some kind of rights available.
Right. It wasn't simply as we would treat them as chattel, as
yes.
we did.
So it was not like slavery as was practiced, you know, in North America.
No.
160 years ago, 180 years ago. No. Very different arrangement, because the slave was still a person who had rights, and if you violated those rights, you've invalidated your possession of that person as a servant.
Yeah, and of course, people who try to suggest that the scriptures support slavery do not again understand what it was like there in the Old Testament, as well as, of course, what Paul says, for instance, in the New Testament about Onesimus, that whole issue. We don't want to go into that right now, but it is important to understand that these are people, like with the children in the womb, that these are people also, and that the Lord didn't just simply dismiss them as expendable chattel. There are three feasts which are mentioned at this point then. I think it's about verse, I'm not real sure the verses there, 15, 16, 17, where these three feasts which the young men are to observe in the among the Israelites, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We remember that one from the moment that they left Egypt. It would be sort of a memorial feast to the release from and deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt. called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, from the 14th to the 21st day. You'll recall they were not to eat leavened bread, and there was no leavened bread to be found in their homes even. And then there's the Feast of Harvest, or First Fruits, and we know that one in the New Testament. The New Testament, I should say celebration, is Pentecost, but it was at the time of the Feast of Harvest, or First Fruits, the ingathering initially, and then finally there is the last one where they would go out into the field to gather the leavings, or the leftovers, if you will. That's the festival of the ingathering. So those were the three festivals which they were to observe, part of the Book of the Covenant. Now, we'll mention that.
Now, this is chapter 23 that we're in at this point.
In chapter 23, right.
Okay.
And then in chapter 23, I'm sorry about that. Did I say 20 what?
No, I was in 21, I think.
Oh, okay.
About losing a tooth. And then we went into talking about the festivals.
And I'm sure
that perhaps our listeners wondered, well, where are we now?
Okay. We're jumping around. I think verse 20 now here in chapter 23 is a very interesting verse. Talks about the angel. Malak. Am I right on the verse there? So the people
yes, it is.
I want them to be able
23,
to find
20, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared.
Right. Now, that's the same Malak Yahweh that we've read about initially. We talked about it way back with Hagar, if you'll recall. She was fleeing, and the angel of the Lord appeared to her, fleeing from Abraham and Sarah. And this is the same angel which appeared to Abraham, and later on he appeared to the other of the patriarchs. And so we have him here now, the Lord talking about this angel, Malak. In the King James, it's capitalized. I don't know if it is in yours or not, but it's not
in the ESV.
It's not in the King James, and it's an indication there that the translators believe this to be an Old Testament appearance of Christ himself as the angel. It does call our attention to Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I have sent my messenger before me, and he shall prepare the way before me, even the angel of the covenant, whom you seek and whom you desire, as a matter of fact, is the way it says, who's pleasing to you. And he's going to appear suddenly so that we realize who this is. This is the gospel angel, first of all. Now, if you look at what it says there about him, he's going to keep you in the way and bring you, and these are the words in the King James, to the place which I've prepared for you. Now, if that doesn't take us to John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am you may be also, Jesus to his disciples. So you have the same voice, if you will, here, and the same messenger of the covenant, and this is the gospel angel. Now, it says, pay attention to him. It says beware in the King James, kind of a strange word, beware, but pay attention. Listen, we would say, I think the New Testament would say that, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him, listen to him, obey his voice, because then it says, if you provoke him, interesting word, the Hebrew word is peshah, it means to rebel, it means don't rebel against this gospel angel, don't defy him, that continuous defying of God. I'll do what I want when I want to. No one, not God himself, can tell me what to do or how to be, that attitude. And then it says, he will not, nasa in the Hebrew, forgive. Pardon is the word that the King James uses, but it's the same word. He will not, pesha, the transgression. He will not forgive your transgression. Now you say, well, really? But the answer is, of course, that that's that continuous, perpetual sinning that we understand as the sin against the Holy Ghost, his Spirit. Don't sin against him. And if, obviously, if you sin against him, you're sunk. I mean, if you don't have the forgiveness of sins, there is no help for you, period. So there is a caution there, a very strong caution by the Lord himself saying that. Then He says, if you obey his voice, now listen carefully to the pronouns here, if you obey his voice and do all that I speak, if you obey his voice, the angel, and do all that I speak. Now, he's joining himself to that angel. And I have to say again that this takes us to John 14, where Philip says to him, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says to him, have I been so long a time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? Now listen to that again. Have I been so long a time? Show us the Father. Have I been so long a time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? It's the Father in the Son. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And or believe me for the work's sake, or believe me for the work's sake. So he's identifying himself there with the Father himself. He isn't the Father, but it's the Father in the Son. And you have the same thing here. So you have an Old Testament sort of rendition of that idea.
Yeah, and it has to do with voice. It has to do with word.
Voice too. Yeah,
yes.
Right.
Uh-huh. Well, in a moment, we're going to be back to continue our discussion of the Book of the Covenant and Exodus is chapter 21, 22, and 23. But for right now, I'd like to ask you to consider this question. What is most valuable in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence isn't enough without development in vocation. And what is vocation? You see, we believe God works through our vocations, our callings, those careers and roles we are educated to fulfill in order to meet the needs of our neighbor. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way. Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 60 programs offered at Concordia by visiting www.cuw.edu. And if you are benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and offering your monetary support. Concordia University houses the Institute, but the gifts that we receive we use for the programming that we have and the variety of programs that we are currently developing. Now, just this last weekend, we held our Luther Hostel event. This year it was a one-day seminar where our presenter was Dr. Paul L. Meyer. He gave an excellent all-day presentation on the lost books of the Bible, and we were very pleased. We had over 70 people who were present for that presentation. Very important topic. These are the kinds of things that the Bible Institute wants to provide to a greater and larger audience. We feel we have many resources available to us here at the university, but we will need assistance in order to get this word out. So if you can support Christ in Every Word, please go to our website, www.concordiabible.org. Concordia Bible is one word, concordiabible.org, and click on the contribute page. You'll find several ways in which you can support the message of Christ in Every Word. And I'd also like to let you know that our next event is coming up October 27th, which is going to be our third annual hymn festival. This year we're going to have several choirs participating as well. And I think you'd find it to be a very enjoyable time to sing some of your favorite hymns and to have your faith strengthened as the community of believers gathers to sing praises to our Lord Jesus Christ. And now in just a moment, we're going to be getting back to Exodus, the Book of the Covenant. Welcome back to Christ in Every Word. We are in Exodus chapter 23. We're coming toward the conclusion of the Book of the Covenant at this point, and as we've been reviewing it, you've noticed that the Book of the Covenant contains a whole series of, they're commands of God.
Laws,
they're orders, statutes that God is presenting to his people telling them this is how you're going to live, this is how you're going to behave and deal with each other, as well as your relationship with me.
Yeah, and that's important in that angel idea, but there's, I want to reinforce something there. Well, if you look at where it says, don't defy him, don't provoke him, and then it says, because my name is in him. Now, nobody but God is called by his name. My name is in him. And if we can expand on that just a little bit, first of all from the Old and then also into the New Testament, we know a number of passages in connection with it, but everything is connected with that name, really. Psalm 8, where it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, exalted, if you will. Now, that takes us to Philippians chapter 2, after he says that Christ has been crucified and risen, and then, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Save me, O God, Psalm 54, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Or Psalm 79, verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. So the purging of sin, the salvation, all in that name. And then we know Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the name, if you were to go through a concordance and look under the word name, you will find all sorts of associations with salvation and defeat of enemy in connection with the name. So my name is in him, which will help the people to understand who it is that they're dealing with. They hear about these laws and these rules, these statutes and these judgments that God has giving them here. These things are going to be kept, and the people will resolve to keep them, and we realize that they're not going to be able to. But they will be kept, and we know who's going to keep them. He makes the rules, he makes the laws, and he doesn't make a law which he himself also isn't going to keep in our place as our substitute, knowing that as sinners we're going to fail to be able to live up to his expectations for us as his people. He'll have to help us, and that's where we receive the power to begin to do as he intends for us to do and to live as he intends for his people to live, lives that are separate from the lives of the people around. Now, that brings us into the next part of this. If you obey his voice, now the voice of my, if you obey the voice of my angel, then he'll bring you to this land. Now all those ites are mentioned there, the land of the land of the Philistines, but the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all those people, he'll bring you to that land, and then I'm going to cut off, he'll bring you there, I'm going to cut these people off from you. And then, of course, don't bow down to their idols, don't serve them, don't do their works. And if you obey the angel and myself, I view those two as one, then I will bless your food, your bread and your water, your food and your drink. And he says some interesting things here. I will take away disease from you. Children won't, now the word there in the Hebrew is shakol, your wives and your cattle will not, it says, cast their young, really miscarry. He promises all of that, and he said, you will live a normal lifespan. He gives all those promises if you obey. Wow. And then, but then he says, don't bow down to these images, obliterate the images from among you. And he repeats this. This is kind of a repeated theme by the Lord to these people, because they, like us, are so prone to be taken by false gods. And so he repeats it, and then he says at the end of this chapter, they'll be a snare to you. So simply demolish them all and don't have anything to do with them, or otherwise you'll get into trouble. Now, we know it's not going to take them very long. After all of these admonitions, it won't take them very long to get into that very kind of trouble. Yeah. Well, that takes us to the end of the Book of the Covenant. Now, this point, after all of this, the Lord says, but I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Now, this is not going to be the permanent kind of covenant. I'll make a new covenant with you. Let me give you just a little bit of that new covenant. That's found in Jeremiah chapter 31. The days are coming, says the Lord there, that I'll make a new covenant with you, not according to the covenant which I made with your fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them. But the covenant that I will make to them is this, that I will write my, or put my law in their inward parts and write my a law in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no longer say, a man to his brother and to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least even to the greatest. And then this, for I will be their God, they shall be my people, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Now that's the new covenant, and that's the one which is repeated, of course, in Hebrews chapter 9, that remarkable new covenant, and of course it's associated with everything that Christ is and everything that he has done for us. So this is kind of foreshadowing what's going to come, and that will be fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord himself.
So we'd look at this portion of Scripture and say, this is the old covenant, and that is going to be, well, what would you say?
He calls it a new covenant.
There's going to be a new covenant, yeah. So there's going to be a replacement.
Yeah, definitely. Mm-hmm. That will be the final result and the fulfillment of all of this in the New Testament, because the New Testament in everything looks forward to what's coming in the Old Testament, looks forward to everything that's coming in the New Testament. Every word, I take it, in some way or another, is intended to direct us to that time when God himself would come and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves.
Now, there's something we should probably be pretty clear on here, and that is that the actual way in which salvation takes place does through Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. That's still the same way, that's still the way of salvation that was available in the Old Testament through the hope of a coming Messiah,
right.
And then was fulfilled now in the New Testament because the Messiah has come. So yes. When we say that there's an old covenant or a new covenant, neither of those excludes the work of the Messiah in terms of the salvation and the hope of the people.
Yeah, very good that you mentioned that, because it is important that people sometimes look at the Old Testament as, well, those events and so forth, all of that, God working with his people, is back there for them, and that they didn't have any understanding. But they must have had some sort of an understanding, because we see Abel immediately offering and sacrificing, and he did that by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says it, by faith he offered up a more excellent sacrifice.
You've taken us right back to Genesis again, where Genesis 3:15 gives us that first initial promise.
Exactly. That promise seems to be uppermost in their minds. Abraham must have known it because he believed in the resurrection. Again, Hebrews 11 says, by faith he offered up his son, knowing that God was going to raise him from the dead. Good grief. It's not how the Old Testament is normally understood. And our purpose in doing what we're doing here, as a matter of fact, in going through it, is to show people, no, don't think of it that way. This is all, in a sense, about God doing these things, promises, and then the promises fulfilled.
So that even in the Old Testament, when there are these regulations concerning sacrifices that need to be made and offerings that need to be made, that all of that then disappears in the New Testament simply because the one final sacrifice to which all those of the Old Testament pointed has now happened.
All of that points to that. And the interesting thing is that these next chapters will go into this in a lot more detail even. It's most interesting, chapter 24 and 25, because Now the Lord says to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 24, come up to the mountain, you, Aaron, and then Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders. Worship me at a distance, afar, the King James says, but worship me at a distance. Only Moses is going to come to me individually. He will have that sort of personal interaction with God. And then, of course, Moses comes back, and in verse 3 there, you'll see that he has spoken these words to the people, and they say, we'll do all these words.
So this is the confirmation of the covenant. Okay.
Yeah, we'll keep them.
All right. Well, that's what we're going to talk about next time.
We will.
Because at this point, we're out of time for today.
Please, please come back, because this is really going to be interesting, and you won't want to miss what happens in chapter 24 and 25.
Well, this is all the time we have today for Christ in Every Word. But I wonder if you could do us the favor of mentioning Christ in Every Word podcast to your family and friends, remembering that you can always listen on concordiabible.org, or you can also download these podcasts off of iTunes. The director, the advisory board, we are all committed to the study of God's Word, and we see the mission of the Institute in terms of helping people come to understand and appreciate this tremendous blessing we have in the Scriptures. This is something we value, this tremendous gift, and we devote ourselves to the study of God's Word, in which we find our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're able to support this work, we'd really appreciate it. If you're benefiting from Christ in Every Word, you can find out how to do that also at the website, www.concordiabible.org. Until we have time to be together again, God's blessings be yours.